Could the church say amen?
Amen.
Say amen again if you can.
Amen.
Truly God has blessed us with another day in which we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And hopefully you came with no other purpose but to give God praise. One of the things we know about worship is that worship is what we were made to do. We have no other business, we have no other purpose than to love on God and allow God to love on us. And so this morning I'm excited, I'm thrilled to be here with you. Not so much just to give a message from God's word, but to be in the presence of God's people as we all collectively sing praises to Him this morning. I am truly, truly honored to be here with you as your commencement speaker for your quarterly theme. It's humbling to be here because while we were at Southwestern, we visited here many, many times, and just being in awe of what Greenville Avenue is to our brotherhood, what your preacher, Brother Gibbs, has been to so many people. It's just humbling to be here. And so we thank you for extending to us the invitation to the eldership and the deacons and the membership for entrusting in this wee little old plant to bring forth some fruit that might be valuable to you all this morning. As Brother Gibbs indicated, I have with me my bride. She's the reason why I smile. And I just want to ask her to stand, her and my daughters, if you would, just stand and show them why I smile so much. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And we also have with us my wife's parents, Brother and Sister Fillmore, from the Eastside Church of Christ in Austin, Texas. If you all would stand, and I'm always thankful to them for allowing me to have their daughter as my bride. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And thank you all so much again. There are many individuals back at Sugar Creek who told me to tell a few of y'all, hey and what's up. So I'm just going to say, hey and what's up. If they asked, I did tell you that. But hopefully we'll get a chance to fellowship after the services has concluded. Again, we had a wonderful time with the workshop yesterday with the educators. We always want to be thankful for those who make a sacrifice to teach us God's word. I mentioned yesterday that there would be no Paul if there was not a teacher named Ananias. There would be no Ethiopian eunuch if there wasn't a guy named Philip who came and taught him. And truth be told, there would not be any you or me if there was not someone to come and give us God's word. So let's give a love deposit to all of our teachers for doing a wonderful, wonderful job in teaching us as adults and putting up with some of our little kids and making sure they get God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I know time is short, so I want to ask you to turn to our text this morning, coming from the book of Mark, and the chapter is 4. Mark, the chapter is 4. We're going to begin reading in the middle of a conversation, and we're going to conclude in the middle of the beginning of another conversation. Mark, the chapter is 4. We'll look at verse number 9. And we'll read down to verse number 20. Mark chapter 4, verse is 9. We'll read down to verse number 20. I'll be reading to you from the New King James Translation. If you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, say hold up, preacher. All right, Mark chapter 4, that's a New Testament book. All right, no more pages are turning. The word of God reads, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This morning I want to give consideration to just a few verses in this narrative under the subject entitled, The Good Seed. The Good Seed. Our purpose this morning, our chief aim, if you would, is to give careful consideration to the life and power of God's Word, so that we are reverent in our reception to apply it. Again, our purpose this morning, just for a few minutes, and perhaps for those who are taking notes, it is to give careful consideration, not just a casual consideration, but careful consideration to the life and the power of God's Word. Why is that, Brother Preacher? So that we are reverent in our reception to apply it. I believe and I contend that oftentimes, as people of God, we take a very casual approach towards God's Word. We see God's Word only as pages or words written on white pages. But I believe that God's Word is just more than just a static reading of His Word, but it has power in it in order to help us be who God called us to be. The good seed, the good seed. Would you please join me as we go to God in prayer? Father God in heaven, O Lord, how excellent is your name. Father, this morning we are in awe of who you are as you continue to show us by what you do. Father, this morning we celebrate your name because you are worthy to be praised. O God, we bow before you because we know that you are more than able. And we look up towards you because there is no one above you. O Lord, we ask that you would give us a ready reception of your word so that we might be better people today than we've been in times past. Lord, as we pray concerning our well-being, we would be remiss to forget those who were in the wake of Hurricane Matthew. We ask you, God, to please bless them, especially those on the islands of Haiti and Bahamas and along the East Coast. We ask you, please, to touch them only as you can. Father, we thank you so much for the care that you give us. We're thankful that you are the God who shoulders our problems very well. Father, bless us this morning. Bless your manservant. Give him a presence of mind and humility to allow your words to speak forth and not his own. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Again, on last week, yesterday, we were able to spend some time together with the education ministry to discuss what it means to make the grade and to elevate our walk and our talk in Christ Jesus. We understand that educating and learning is exactly what it is that we're in the business of doing as children of God. We're not so much in the business of fellowship, although that is part of what we do. We're not so much in the business of engaging in benevolent work, although that's what we do. But the lifeblood of the church, the engine of this organism, is teaching God's Word. One of the things we know, I'm actually teaching a course now called Church History 101, where we're looking at the church from Pentecost through pre-Reformation. And we saw that there were churches that survived and others that went out of business. And those that were able to survive and thrive were those who were learning churches, teaching churches, because they were willing to adapt and adjust whatever was going on around them according to God's word. We see here in our text another focus placed on teaching, but not so much from the teacher's standpoint, but from the student's standpoint. Jesus gives this amazing parable that helps us to understand exactly what it is that you and I are to do when we receive God's word. It's amazing because there are many metaphors for God's word throughout Scripture. Several metaphors show its power and its effectiveness. For example, we read over in Psalms 119 and 105 that the word of God is like a lamp and a light. It lets us know that the word of God has illuminating effects. We also read in Proverbs 4 and verse number 20 and 22 that the word of God is like medicine. It has a pharmaceutical effect. It will heal our bodies and heal anything that may be sick. The word of God, according to Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, is like fire shut up in his bones. It has this thermodynamic effect. It will burn away anything that's not of value to God. We also read in Jeremiah that it's like a hammer. It has destructive effects. The word of God will break up everything in our lives that are not of equal weight. Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that the word of God is like food. It has a dietary effect. He said it's like milk, that we can feed on God's word because it provides everything we need for life. Then we read over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 that the word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. It has a defensive effect. It will protect us from anything or anyone that will seem to do us harm. We read over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that the word of God is God's breathing or God's breath. It has respiratory effects for the child of God. The word of God will do CPR on anything that has an asthmatic issue in our lives. But there's no more vivid of a metaphor in Scripture than the one we see in our text this morning. The word of God is a seed. Now, y'all just work with me for a few minutes as we unpack this metaphor of a seed. On the surface, a seed may appear to be insignificant, very trivial or minute, just based on its size. It's a rich display, however, of the wisdom of God, the ingenuity and the forethought and the magnificence of God. A seed based on its size has productive power. It's stronger than any nuclear bomb. A seed is more intelligent than IBM's Watson or Siri has nothing on a seed. It's intelligent life on the inside of that little seed. In fact, Jesus says, if you have faith of what? A mustard seed. You could say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will do it. Why? Because there's something powerful about what's inside of that seed. The seed has reproductive effects. It will make everything fruitful in your life. But here's the thing. Once that seed is planted, you don't have to tell the seed what to do. What's the seed? Well, seeds come in many shapes and colors. An apple tree produces apples. Apple fruit come from apple seeds. And in the middle of an apple is a bunch of little seeds. What does that seed do? The seed is the means by which an apple tree reproduces itself. And by it, trees expand its domain. Now, with this meaning in mind, I want you to think about exactly what Jesus is saying here. Once that seed gets into a child of God, then that child of God will then reproduce itself. One of the ways we measure healthy Christians is by their reproductive nature. Adult Christians, grown Christians, reproduce themselves. They don't just continue to be who they were when they first received the seed. They continue to grow and reproduce themselves. But what's inside of that seed? Inside of that seed, it's what's called the genetic code. We've all heard certain things about traits that come from our parents. I have my father's nose, and you may have your mother's ears. Why? Because within the genetic code of our parents, we reproduce according to their likeness. The genetic code not only gives instructions pertaining to what that tree or what that fruit should look like. But it's also instructions almost like a computer program that governs the life of that seed and that fruit. The genetic code is the instructions that tells the seed how to function. They contain instructions for making protein, which are needed for growth, repair, and other functions that will keep it lively and growing. In fact, the genetic code within the seed, on the inside of the seed, will protect it from viruses and diseases. Well, within the seed is what's called a survival gene in every seed. It's called seed dormancy. Y'all just work with me for a minute. Dormancy is the genetic characteristics of a seed that determines its ability to germinate and to grow. Temperature, light, and naturally occurring chemicals will signal the impact of dormancy inside that gene. Here it is. When environmental conditions are favorable, the seed will break dormancy and begin to germinate. Let me say that one more time, just in case you missed it. Only when conditions are right will the seed break dormancy and begin to germinate in the life of the soil in order for it to grow. Truth is, many of us, we've received the word, and unfortunately, that word is still laying dormant in our lives. We hear seed being scattered week in and week out, every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Sunday night. Amen. Sunday night. We got to come back to Sunday night. Amen. All that seed is passing out. And for some reason, we question whether or not it was bad seed. But it's nothing wrong with the seed. It's something wrong with the conditions that the seed fell in. You should have reverence for God's word. When God's word comes into our hearts, into our minds, we need to be receptive to do exactly what God told us to do. It's amazing because ever since the beginning of time, Genesis 1, God spoke and a seed went out. He said, "Let there be," and that which was not became. It's amazing because when God said, "Let there be," there was no argument between be and what was not. There was no negotiation like, well, when do you want me to show up? When do you want the light? No, whatever God said, it happened, and God allowed it to be. Well, that's not just a Genesis 1 thing. It's not just isolated to an archaic scripture of, oh, but every time God's word goes forth, even today, especially today, God is soliciting a response. God's word never goes out as an opinion or a suggestion or a recommendation. But every time God's word goes forth, it is to be commanded and it's to be received as it is applied in our lives. The word of God is a seed. But I would say this, especially in light of our educational theme and what's taking place here at Greenville Avenue, even as preachers, we need to be careful with that seed. We need to make sure that we're not tampering with the seed. Anybody familiar with GMOs, genetically modified organisms, right? You got GMOs versus organic. Well, God wants us to be organic in giving the seed of his word. We don't need to mix seed and start splicing seed and saying, well, you ought to do this. But don't worry about what God said. No, we ought not to tamper with the seed of God's word. We are organic Christians. Amen. And we need an organic word from God. God's word is so powerful that we read over in the book of Ezekiel 37 that when his word went forth, a valley of dry bones came to life. God's word, that seed is so powerful that on one occasion when Jesus met a centurion man whose daughter was ill, the centurion man said, "Jesus, just give me a seed. You don't have to come to my house. Just give me a seed and I'll make sure that it will happen." And the Bible says Jesus was astonished by the faith of the centurion man. The seed and the word is so powerful that on one occasion when the disciples were out fishing and they were crossing the Galilean Sea, there was this great storm brewing. And they looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus looked at them and said, listen, man. Well, he didn't really say all that, but he may have thought, you think I'm going to die with y'all on the same boat? Jesus says, peace be still. He sent out a seed. And the winds and the waves obeyed. They didn't negotiate with the word. They obeyed exactly what Jesus said, and peace came in. On the surface, the seed may appear to be insignificant because of its size. But on the inside, we have its genetic code. The life of the seed, the life of a Christian, is within the word of God. But we see also in this text, it reveals to us something unique. Verse number 13 says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately. Notice the process in which this unfolds. When they hear, Satan comes without delay. And he takes away that seed, that word that was sown in their hearts. Just want to focus on that seed, and the lesson will be yours. We know that the seed will do exactly what it's supposed to do. It will do exactly what it's supposed to do. But if the conditions are not right, it will remain dormant. In fact, research would show that some seeds will lay dormant for centuries. And then when you plant it in the right conditions, it will blossom and grow. But notice that he says there are some seed that falls on the wayside. And when it falls on the wayside, something unique occurs. On every farm, in every field, there is often a footpath where the farmer can access his crop and he can take it as he chooses without trampling on good crop. Well, as he went, he would sow the seed out onto the land and he would till it. But there were some times when, as he would cast seed, some of that seed will fall on that footpath. There are two characteristics of a footpath. One, they're hardened because of the constant traffic of people walking on it. The soil is compacted and it's not fertile and tilled like the field. It's hard. The other thing about the footpath is that it's narrow. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds, the Bible tells us in Matthew's rendition, came and devoured it. They were some who received God's word. But that's all they did. They got it, but it didn't bury it. And what happens is many of us end up just like that seed. We're just stuck on the surface. Anybody know what it feels like to be stuck on the surface? You're waiting, vulnerable, and you're exposed to anything and anyone that may come your way. Stuck on the surface. Stuck in paralysis and indecisiveness. You're confused and your mind is cloudy. And at this point in your life, you feel so stuck that you don't even know how to get unstuck. You're super glued to a life that you really don't like. A life that makes you frustrated. You're stuck just like that seed on the surface. You start thinking if you can only figure out what can change, you would do it and you would gain momentum to get unstuck. But because you're stuck, you can't get unstuck anymore. So there it is, as a child of God, your life is exposed. But the truth of the matter is, what got you stuck is the same thing that keeps you stuck. It's a closed mind. It's a mind clouded by prideful, haughty thinking.
And as a result of your closed-mindedness, you can no longer move where God wants you to move, beneath the surface, so that you can be germinated. As a result of your closed-mindedness, it also leads to deceptive thinking. The Bible says Satan comes in, right? When you're stuck on the surface, the devil can come and just snatch you up. But what's really interesting is if the devil delays his snatching up, he'll just allow you to drift away with the wind. And many Christians who have yet to allow God's word to germinate in their hearts, they're just sitting there waiting, and they're seeing their lives drift away from where God would have them to be. Deceptive thinking is shallow thinking. And shallow thinking makes for shallow Christians, stuck on the surface. In fact, shallow people are incapable of having deep relationships. They prefer surface-level chit-chat instead of heart-to-heart, gut-level conversations. They won't share their hurts. They won't reveal their feelings. They won't confess their failures. They won't disclose their doubts, admit their fears, acknowledge their weaknesses, or even ask for prayers when it's time for praying time. They believe that they have to please everybody. They believe that they have to be all things to all people. Why? Because they're stuck on the surface and have no identity in Christ Jesus. What's the danger of being stuck on the surface? You drift. What happens is your values move from being convicted to being casual. Worship used to be based on a covenant. Now worship is just convenient. Your faith used to know the cross, but now your faith is only looking for comfort. Your lifestyle used to be one of consecration, but now it's all about compromise. Why? Because you did not allow the word to get down deep into your hearts. When this happens, we begin making decisions based on unreliable sources. We start Googling for answers instead of searching God's word for answers. Instead of Christ being the one to inform our decisions, we allow culture to inform our decisions. Because we're stuck on the surface, we develop what's called the herd mentality. Well, if so-and-so is doing it, I must need to do that too. Instead of truth being the means of our decision-making, we allow tradition to govern our decisions. We say, well, I'll continue to do this because it worked for me. It doesn't matter if it's helping me or not, just as long as I've been doing it. Instead of righteousness being the means of our decision-making, we use reasoning and logic, not knowing that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Instead of eternity being our decision-making focus, we allow emotions to make our decisions. Instead of doing what is right, we do what feels right. So as I conclude, how can you get unstuck? How can you get off the surface and get down deep where that word can germinate and produce fruit in your lives? Well, I'm glad you asked. You begin to elevate the cost of staying stuck. What do you mean, brother preacher? You begin to ask yourself questions. How did I get stuck in the first place? How do I get in this situation? You begin to look introspectively. How long have I been stuck? How do I get things moving again? Because if you don't start asking the right questions, you won't get to the right answer. What would you gain if you made a decision to get unstuck? Well, the first thing you need to do, and I think it's very obvious, hopefully this is not too deep or too theological, the first thing you need to do to get unstuck is you need to get in the Word. Yes, and let the Word get into you. No. I said get in the Word. And let the Word, what? Get into you. What do you mean, preacher? See, sometimes as children of God, we're guilty of going to God's Word, and we just flip through it. We make sure our eyes are familiar with the text. And then we're done with our study. We don't allow the word to get into us. Now, let me tell you what I mean by letting you know what I don't mean. I'm not saying you need to get into the word each time and it needs to become this three-day seminar on a particular subject in the Bible. I'm not saying that you need to get into the word and you got to go and get the Greek and the Hebrew and that's your focus. That's not it. The issue is you just need to get enough word inside of you so that you can fight the battles you need to fight today. But that's a daily battle that we need to make sure that we're engaged in. Here's the truth. When the devil comes to fight against you, he's not bringing that same old rusty sword from yesterday's battle. He's coming in with a brand new sword. And that means you need to get a new word in your heart. You need to be ready to fight. You can't go through the same, you know, well, yesterday, I ran when the devil came. Well, when he comes today, he's going to anticipate that you're going to run again. So what he may try to do is, as you try to run, he's going to trip you. Right? You fall on the ground and say, now what? What you going to do, little Christian? Right? We need to come with a new word in order to engage with the battle against the enemy. What that looks like is we become masters of our areas that we need to be growing in. Truth is, if you keep falling in that same area, that's the area where you don't trust God enough quite yet. If you have to keep going to God saying, God, please forgive me for this, please forgive me for that, that's the area where you still need growth. Well, you need to become a subject matter expert on that issue. If it's gossip, you need to bathe yourself in gossip scriptures. Amen. If it's lust, every scripture that has to do with lust, you need to make sure that you're washing yourself with those lustful scriptures so that you can combat it when you see it coming your way. Get in the Word. But allow the word to get into you. What that also means is whenever the doors of the church are open to give seed, you need to be the first one in line to receive some seed. You ought not say, well, I had enough seed. I had seed last week. It should do me good for a couple more weeks. That's not how it works. We need God's word every single day of our lives. It is our lifeblood. That means when the Cowboys are playing. Yes, sir. I'm visiting, so I can say that, right? When the Cowboys are playing. Amen. Let's make sure that God's word takes priority. Amen. Let's make sure that we're making, if it's a sacrifice, because I know it's a sacrifice sometimes, right? Let's make sure we're getting God's word. But then secondly, not only should we get the word in us, but we need to get in the fellowship and let the fellowship get into us as well. What that means as children of God is we need to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves with like-minded Christians. Now, not those who are just stuck on the surface having surface talk and you know, they're more into social media and what everybody else is saying than what Jesus has to say. You don't really need those kind of people in your life. At least not in this season in life. Get with the folks who are going to be there to encourage you with word. Not with what they read out of O Magazine. But let's make sure that they're giving you book, chapter, and verse and not lips, teeth, and gums. Amen. You want those kind of individuals on your team. Get in the fellowship and allow the fellowship to get into you. Here's a short story here in reference to fellowship being important. It is said that the giant California redwood trees have very shallow roots. The only way they can withstand the storms and the winds from the Pacific coast is by spreading out and intertwining their roots with other redwood trees. They hold each other up. And what a perfect picture of fellowship that we are able to spread out and intertwine with other Christians to hold us up as well. Yeah, when we are stuck on the surface, we can get strength from other Christians to say, hey, get from up there and get down here in the Word of God. It's about fellowship. Get in the Word. Allow the Word to get into you. Get in the fellowship. and allow the fellowship to get into you. If you have issues with fellowship, here's one thing you can do to get rid of that issue. Learn to forgive some folks. Amen. Correction. Learn to forgive all folks. Amen. Don't be selective in who you're going to forgive. You know, just imagine if God treated us that way. My goodness. Yeah, if you have an issue with forgiving individuals, right, look at them in light of what they suffer. Realize that the seed may not be where it needs to be in their life. But don't just label them and say, well, that's bad Christian and that's it. No, forgive them. And you model forgiveness in front of them. Don't remind them and say, well, remember, well, back in the day when you did X, Y. No, forgive them. Leave it alone and allow their fellowship and your fellowship to help you grow as a child of God.
That's a good word.
We draw near God's word by listening to God's voice. I know that there are those who believe that God speaks through other mediums other than his word, but that's not true. God only reveals himself to us through his word. And if we want to see more of God, we got to what? Get more of his word. What about you this morning? Maybe you're a child of God and you've struggled with getting into God's word. Maybe your struggle is more semantic. You're thinking about, well, it's old language and it's archaic and it seems obsolete. Well, if that's your hurdle and you need to get a different translation, get a different translation. Yeah. You know, if you struggle with the thou cometh hithers and stuff, amen. Don't say, well, I ain't reading that book because I can't talk like, no, get something that's gonna work with you. Amen. But maybe your issue is in a different area. Let's pray for you and pray with you this morning. Let's pray that God will allow the seed that's been set forth today and the seeds that have been set forth throughout your life, that they will germinate, that they will produce fruit. See, we can't just say we're faithful if we're not fruitful. And sometimes we judge our faithfulness just by our presence. But presence alone doesn't lead to fruitfulness. There needs to be a cultivation of word in our lives in order for us to produce fruit. So that God might receive glory. So that God could smile upon us and say, that's my girl, that's my boy. I knew they can do it and they're giving me honor as they should.
Amen.
Need prayer? Let's pray with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. You have not yet allowed that word of the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins, that he was buried, and on the third day, thank be to God, he rose up. And although he may have went down in defeat, when he rose up, the Bible tells us, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's the seed you need. That's the seed that makes a difference in your life. And I'm so thankful that at the age of 12 down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that seed went forth and it was simple enough for a 12-year-old little boy to say, I got it, I can do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you stand in need of receiving the fruits of that seed. Come to Jesus. It's a faith move. It requires faith. It's not a blind leap of faith because he's giving you something to stand on called his word. But what that means is, you don't have to get right to get right. Amen. I'm so thankful. Because if you can get right before you got right, then you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. So don't allow the devil to come, because right now he's trying to snatch that seed away. He's saying, well, you are not a good Christian. You wouldn't make a good Christian. You know, you're going to repent tomorrow anyways. You might as well just stay in your seat. He's trying to snatch the word. You want to get right, you got to get right first. And what will happen is you'll begin to grow over time. Said yesterday that maturity is not an event, it's a process. It's a journey. It's something that we go on and we go through. If you're here and you need that word, you need to respond to the message of salvation. Come to Jesus. Rebuke the devil and say, devil, yeah, I know I don't have it all together, but I know who does. His name is Jesus. Yeah, you may be that person where you cuss every 5 minutes and every 5 seconds, every other word is a cuss word. But if you trust Jesus, he can help you with your profanity.
All right.
I know he helped me with mine. Y'all can't tell, right? Amen. I didn't say nothing yet. Amen. Praise God. He's helped me. And he can help you too. If you're here, you need salvation, you need prayer, we ask you to stand as together we sing the song of encouragement. Won't you come?
Have you?